Well, for our second reading in God's Word, if we turn to Exodus chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, page 47 in the Church Bibles, Exodus chapter 4. Let us hear the living Word of the living God. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me, or listen to my voice. For they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand, catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "O my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." Amen. May God bless to us his word. Now, last time in our studies in the life of Moses, we saw how God was revealing himself to Moses through the burning bush. And we saw that God's goal in revealing himself was to recommission Moses for the work of leading Israel out of their bondage and slavery in Egypt. But as we saw last time, despite the clear self-revelation of God to Moses, despite the clear commission that God gave to Moses, chapter 3, verse 10, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Despite all this, Moses was not ready to go to Egypt. He was too scarred by That past failure he had when he tried unsuccessfully to lead Israel out of Egypt. That was 40 years before this incident. And Moses, now as a man of 80, is simply not keen to revisit that painful experience, that past failure that he had in Egypt. And so with that unwillingness in his heart, we saw Moses pose last time the first of his two objections to God's calling. First of all, Moses said, Exodus 3, in effect, who am I? Who am I to do this work? To which God responded, Moses, it doesn't matter who you are or who you are not. I am going to be with you. But then Moses came with his second objection. He had said, who am I? And so he moved on to ask God, well, who are you? In verse 13 of chapter 3. And to Moses' second objection, God simply replied, I am, I am. Moses, you are before the God who is great beyond your comprehension. I am simply the God who is. But Moses had more objections to come. And so we'll consider this morning Moses' three final objections to his commission, to his call to go to Egypt. And these objections are, verses 1 to 9, the objection of unbelief. Then, verses 10 to 13, the objection of inadequacy. And then, verse 13 to 17, the objection of refusal. The objection of refusal. Verses 1 to 9, unbelief. Verses 10 to 12, inadequacy. Verses 13 to 17, outright refusal. First then, verses 1 to 9, Moses' objection of unbelief. God in flaming fire, out of the burning bush, is calling Moses to go to Egypt. But Moses is still objecting. And so verse 1 of chapter 4, Moses says, behold, they will not believe me, nor listen to my voice. They will say, God did not appear to you. Now God had said to Moses in chapter 3, verse 16 to 18, God had said, go, gather the elders of Israel, say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, and they will listen to your voice. God has promised Moses that if he goes to Egypt, Israel will believe him. But here is Moses saying to God, what if your promise doesn't come true? What if your word fails? What if, contrary to what you say, they don't believe me? And this reveals something, I suppose, that is true to the Christian experience of many of us here. This strange and almost inexplicable mixture of faith and unbelief that there is in our hearts. Here is Moses with a miracle going on in front of his eyes. Here is a bush burning and yet not consumed. Here is God in front of him proving his miraculous power. And even then, Moses can't quite bring himself to believe what God is saying. Moses, with all this privilege in front of his eyes, still asks, what if your word doesn't come true? And that's, as I say, probably not that different to how many of us live out our Christian lives. We have the greatest of all proofs of God's love for us. He has given his Son to us. But still, we find it so hard to trust God's promises, to trust his word. We can't quite work out in our own experience the truth that all things are truly working together for our good. We're not that different to Moses here. We all have to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But as well as Moses' objection here highlighting the ongoing presence of unbelief in all of our lives, really, Moses' response, his objection here, is also very sobering, because it's a warning to us that we can go backwards as well as forwards in the Christian life. Moses is here caught in unbelief relative to God's promises. But this is not where Moses was 40 years before. Moses, as a man aged 40, was full of faith. Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to be mistreated with the people of God and enjoy the pleasures of sin. By faith, 40 years ago, Moses made his choice to be one of God's people. And he made his choice by faith to lead them to freedom. Acts 7. Moses supposed his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But they did not understand. 40 years ago, Moses was full of faith, willing by faith to take on the might of Egypt. But now, as a man of 80, he is snared in unbelief. Because his life didn't go smoothly, because God's timetable was different to his timetable, because he had experienced rejection, because of all these things, Moses has gone backwards, not forwards. He hasn't seen by faith that these 40 wilderness years are great years of preparation for future service. Moses' walk with God has grown weaker. And that can be true for us as well. We can go backwards as well as forwards in our own spiritual lives. Our love for God's word can grow cold. Our prayer lives can lose their fire. The brightness of our witness to the world can dim. Moses here, his objection of unbelief is a warning to us. But despite these things, the real point of verses 1 to 9 is not Moses' failure, but it is the grace of God. See how God responds to unbelieving Moses. Though he's the God who is holy, though he's the God who is there in flaming fire in the bush, he doesn't break out against Moses. God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows how hard it is for Moses to return to the land he fled from 40 years before. God knows how hard this calling is for his servant. And so it is in grace that God responds to Moses' objection of unbelief. God gives him 3 great miracles so that he will be able to prove that God has really appeared to him. God, in mercy, says to Moses, if you're worried about not being believed, here are some miracles, some signs to back up your words. And it's important to note that these three things that we'll go on and consider, these three things that God gives to Moses are, verses 8 to 9, called signs. Called signs. What God goes on to do are not random acts of God's divine power. God doesn't just show Moses the first three things that pops into his mind as things he could do. God gives three signs. Three things which point to deeper truths. Three things which teach something as well as show something. That is what God goes on to do for Moses. The sign of the rod, the sign of leprosy, the sign of the blood, they are all pointers to deeper things, and they all teach something. Well, what are these three things, these three signs that God gives to Moses to confirm his word? The first sign is verses 2 to 5. Here Moses is asked to take the staff in his hand, to throw it to the ground. And as he does this, his staff becomes a serpent. Moses sees this miracle and he runs away, but God calls him back and says, take hold of the snake by its tail. And Moses does that. And the snake turns back into his staff. Why did God give Moses this sign as a response to his unbelief? Well, what does the serpent stand for in Scripture? From the account of the fall in Genesis 3, all the way through to the end of Revelation, who is that old serpent but the devil? The serpent speaks of satanic activity. And where was that most active in the world in Moses' day? It was in Egypt. What was the sign, the shape of Pharaoh's headdress? It was the shape of a cobra, a serpent. What was the shape of Pharaoh's staff? Similarly, a cobra, a serpent. And so what is God saying to Moses in this sign of the serpent, his rod turning into a serpent, Moses picking up the serpent by its tail? God is saying to Moses, and he's saying to Israel, do you think Pharaoh is powerful? Do you think the old serpent, the devil, is powerful, the real serpent behind Pharaoh? Well, Moses, I tell you that the devil is as nothing before me. I can pick him up by the tail and he becomes a piece of dead wood. The first sign to unbelieving Moses is God saying, I can pick up the serpent Pharaoh and turn him into nothing. And I can do the same for the old serpent, the devil. And that sign is so relevant, I think, for us today. We live in days where there is the seeming collapse of the church in the West. It almost seems as if the old serpent, the devil, and his unbelief has won. But this sign tells us that God is in control. And when it pleases him in his sovereignty, he will pick up the old serpent in the West and turn him again into nothing. But the second sign that Moses gets in verses 6 to 8, Moses is asked to put his hand inside his cloak and then take it out. And as he takes it out, it's full of leprosy. He's then asked to put it back inside his cloak and he takes it the second time and it's clean. What is this a sign of? What is this teaching? Well, again, leprosy, and particularly leprosy in the Mosaic laws, represents uncleanness, defilement, sin. And in this sign, God is saying to Moses, you, in your heart, you are defiled, you are leprous. but I am the God who takes away your uncleanness and makes you whole again. And in this sign, God is saying to Moses, saying to Israel, your real problem is not the serpent of Egypt. Your real problem is your sin, your unbelief, your defilement before God. Be the world what it may, be the rage of the devil what it may, it is your own sin that is your great problem, but I am the God who can deal with that as well. I am the God of cleansing power. That is the second sign. But God goes on, verses 9 to 10, to give Moses the third, the final sign. God says to Moses, if they don't believe the first two signs, to further confirm your word, take some water from the Nile, pour it out, and it will become blood. What is this third sign teaching Moses and Israel? Well, what is the Nile? It's the source of the life, the blessing, the prosperity of Egypt. But what is blood poured out? It is a sign of death and decay. And in this third sign, God is saying to Moses, I can turn all the life, all the blessings of Egypt into a curse if Egypt resists me. The very life of Egypt, the very blessing of Egypt, the Nile, will become death and a curse. And that is what God went on to do in Exodus 7, the first of the plagues. In the sight of Pharaoh, Moses lifts his staff, strikes the Nile, it becomes blood, the fish die, and the Nile stinks. This sign says that God can turn the blessings of the most prosperous nation on earth into a curse if that nation resists him. So God responds to Moses' first objection of unbelief in grace and in mercy. He gives Moses the sign of the rod, the sign of leprosy, and the sign of blood. Now surely, having met with such a gracious response from God, surely having seen these further miracles from God, Moses will now obey. He'll now go to Egypt armed with these miraculous signs. But no, Moses comes up with another objection. And so we'll see much more briefly our second point, the objection of inadequacy, verses 10 to 12. Moses now goes on to say, I'm unfit to do the work you're calling me to. He claims he lacks the gifts to be a spokesperson for God. Verse 10, he says, I'm not eloquent, I'm slow of speech and of tongue. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Now there's one big problem with Moses' objection here. And that problem is, it's simply not true. Moses is an eloquent man. What does Stephen tell us in Acts 7? Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words. And Moses recorded statements, speeches in the Bible evidence that. As a family, we're reading through Deuteronomy and family worship. Deuteronomy is effectively Moses' sermons to Israel. Is there any lack of fluency, eloquency in what Moses says in Deuteronomy? No, there is not. Moses is, of course, by the power of God, but Moses is a great public speaker. What is going on then here with Moses' objection? Well, it may be And I think we should take it that Moses does have a genuine concern about his ability. He's not spoken much Egyptian probably for 40 years. Perhaps he does feel that his command of the language of the court, the palace of Pharaoh, is no longer suitable. Perhaps he does feel he's got rusty in dealing with pharaohs and their type. But assuming that is Moses' concern, assuming it is genuine, Moses has wholly misunderstood the situation. Moses, you see, is not the best judge of his gifts. Moses is not the best arbiter over how he should use the gifts that he has. If God is calling Moses to Egypt, it's because God knows that Moses has the gifts. Egypt is where Moses can best use the gifts that he has. Moses' duty is to obey, to go, not to dispute and question his gifts. And again, that's a lesson for ourselves. We are so often not the best judges of our own strengths, our own weaknesses. We're so often not the best judges of where and how we can serve God. And that's why we have one another. It's why we have elders and pastors to guide us how and where we should use our gifts for God's glory. And in response to Moses' objection of inadequacy, God effectively says to his servant, "Behold me once again." That's what we have in verse 11. God says, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Moses, behold your God. Know who you are talking to. Know that I made you, Moses. Know that I equipped you with every gift that you have. I know you, Moses. I know your strengths, your weaknesses. So if I'm calling you to Egypt, that is where you should be. The same truth we sang in Psalm 139 at the start of our service. God has shaped us and formed us. And if Moses truly embedded his life in that truth, he would know that when God calls him to a work, it is because God knows he has the gifts for that work. And again, that's no less true of us. We should serve God with confidence in whatever way God calls us to serve him, knowing that if our calling of God is genuine, it is because God has given us the gifts and the grace for that calling. But again, in response to Moses' second objection, "I'm inadequate," we see again the grace and the patience of God. Because the wonder is, verse 12, Moses' complaint brings out another promise from God. God says, "Go, I will be with your mouth. I will teach you what you shall speak." God says, "Don't worry, Moses. I'm calling you to a work, so I promise to be with you and give you the strength and the gifts for that work." How gracious our God is. What will Moses do now? What will he do now? All his objections have been met by God. He's received gracious response after gracious response, promise after promise. But at last, with no excuses left, the real truth comes out in Moses' objection of refusal, verses 13 to 17. What do we have Moses say in verse 13? "O Lord, send someone else." Albeit in very polite terms, we have Moses saying to God, "I just don't want to obey. I just don't want to go back to Egypt. I don't want to go back to the scenes of past failures. I am not going. I am not willing. And, you know, it's hard to understand and take in just how breathtaking this scene is. God, the living God, is before Moses in burning flame. God has said to Moses, go to Egypt. Chapter 3, verse 10. God has said to Moses, go to Egypt. Chapter 3, verse 16. God has said to Moses, go to Egypt. Chapter 3, verse 18. God has said to Moses, go to Egypt. Chapter 4, verse 12. Four times God has said, go. And now Moses says at last, I will not. I will not. Just a breathtaking scene. And Moses' real attitude of heart is now unmasked. It's exposed. Moses' problem was not who he was or who God was or will others believe or I'm inadequate. His problem was one of simple disobedience. He has God's clear command and he just doesn't want to do it. Now there's a time to ask questions of God, of course there is. But when we have the clear command of God's word, time then is to close our mouths and just obey. When we're seeking God's will, it's fine to ask questions. But once we know what God commands us, our duty is to obey. And so often I think our questions, like Moses' questions, can really just be masks that we don't want to do what God commands us to. So how does God respond at last to the true condition of Moses' heart? God has been so patient with Moses up to this point. He's answered all his questions. But though, as Psalm 103 tells us, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, though God is patient, there comes a time when our disobedience will draw out the holy anger of God against sin. And that is what now happens for Moses. The anger of the Lord, verse 14, was kindled against Moses. And this shows us that God does and will get angry with his own blood-bought people. Our God is the Lord, a God gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. But that does not mean that God will never be angered by our disobedience. God is angered at last by Moses' refusal. And God too can be angered by our refusals to obey him. Perhaps the great example of this is another prophet who refused to do God's will, Jonah. Jonah had a commission, go to Nineveh. He said, no, I will not, and he ran away. And in God's anger at Jonah, his sin brought a raging storm into his life and ended up with him being thrown overboard from a ship. Jonah's disobedience brought God's anger and a storm. And that's a warning to us not to sin, not to anger God, refusing to obey his clear word, doing what he's told us not to do. These are not light things. And God's anger has consequences. Moses here loses out on the blessing of being a spokesperson for God. It's a blessing to serve God in whatever way. And here that blessing is taken away from Moses and given to Aaron. Sin, especially stubborn sin, has consequences. And Moses here in God's anger has the privilege of serving him in this way, removed from him. But alongside the warning that God becomes angry with sin. There's also a very comforting lesson in how God's anger works out. God is going to deliver Israel from Egypt in spite of Moses if he has to. And so when the task is taken away from Moses, God raises up Aaron to be his spokesperson. Verse 14, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? He shall speak to the people. And it's such a comfort that our sins, our refusals, our failings cannot and will not thwart the gracious purposes of God to do his people good, to free them from bondage, to show them grace. And perhaps conscious as we are of how often we fail to serve God and obey his will as we should, what a comfort it is to know that our failings will never nullify the gracious purposes of God. Where a Moses fails, God raises up an Aaron to do the work. So where does all this leave us? We've seen God's reluctant prophet. He doubted whether he would be believed. He doubted his ability to speak well. And in the end, he just said, send someone else. Well, Moses' failure surely leaves us longing for God's ultimate deliverer, for the one who could say, Hebrews 10, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Surely it leaves us longing for someone who, even when confronted with the agony and darkness of the cross, as Andy read, says, not my will, but yours be done. And isn't that great news for us all this morning? The greater than Moses has come, the willing prophet, the true deliverer, Jesus Christ. This passage leaves us saying, thanks be to God for the greater than Moses, who was willing to come to the spiritual Egypt of this world to truly lead us to freedom and salvation from the bondage of sin. How thankful we should be for Jesus, the greater than Moses. Amen. May God bless to us his word.